Tonight is the last in our series on forgotten treasures, the last in our series on the incredible benefits of being a child of God. And I've got one last story. I've heard this, I think it was Larry Otkin that tipped me off to this one. So here we go. In 2009, in Israel, a woman named Anat wanted to surprise her elderly mother. Her mom had slept on the same mattress for decades, and the daughter thought that it would be a good idea to purchase her a new mattress. So one day when her mom was gone, she went to the store, got a great deal on a new mattress, lugged it up into her mom's room, and took out the mom's mattress, threw it in the dump. You can probably see where this is going. When the mother found out about the surprise, she was devastated. She had kept her life savings, nearly $1 million, in the mattress, and the daughter had thrown it away. As far as I know, they never found it. Pretty sad. What a waste. We're talking about forgotten treasures. God gives Christians incredible blessings, and boy, sometimes we either don't know about it, or we forget about it. We don't take advantage of the incredible things that God has given to us. One of the verses we've been reading or thinking about each week is that you know the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. That's what we're talking about, the riches, how incredible it is to be a child of God. It's an incredible thing. Tonight we're talking about the last treasure. So many things we could have talked about, but we've got to end the series at some point. Tonight we're talking about prayer. Prayer. If I could just have a moment of honesty with you all. One of the challenges of preaching is that inevitably you come across a topic that you realize, wow, I got to grow here. Like I've got some room to grow. And so it's just this whole week that I was working on this, it's like kind of a convicting thing for me. So I was just, you know what, I'll just write a sermon for Jake Wilbecker. And if y'all want to listen in, great. But I'm preaching to me tonight. Prayer is, it's a forgotten treasure. It's a thing that God gives us, a privilege that God gives us that is incredibly amazing. Think about it, access to the divine ear. That's what prayer is. Yet, it's a resource so often neglected. Thank you guys for indulging and playing the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. The lyrics, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Charles Spurgeon said this, prayer pulls the rope below and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so languidly or lethargically. Others give but an occasional pluck at the rope. But he who wins with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all his might. I thought that was a really neat image, thinking about prayer. It's like there's a rope that we pull on, ringing the bell in heaven, and yet there it is, and so often maybe we forget to pray. Here's the thing about prayer, and here's why it fits into our series. We've talked a lot about the treasures, the incredible benefits of being a child of God, things like peace, things like having hope in this life, things like God giving us strength. The Lord gives strength to his people. How does a Christian access the peace, this peace and hope and strength? Is it not through prayer? So this is why it's so devastating for you and for me to skip prayer, because maybe this is part of the reasons why these are forgotten treasures, because we have failed to pray. Last week, I was at one of the nursing homes. We go and do services there periodically, and oftentimes I'll take one of the messages that I do here and summarize it and do it there. So I was teaching on the how God gives strength. God gives strength to his people, and Mildred Moyer came. Mildred interrupted my message, and this is what she said. She said, "And how do we access the strength?" Is it not through prayer? I said, boy, Mildred, you just need to give the man, this is amazing, Mildred. Simple observation, right? A simple observation, and yet one that could be easily missed. Now, here's the thing. As I think about my own heart and kind of do some diagnostics, and maybe this applies to you, just in Christians in general, it's not that Christians never pray. Probably most Christians pray sometime every day, but too often our prayers lack depth. Our prayers lack depth. Now, I'm actually not convinced that depth is the right word, but I thought about it a long time and I couldn't come up with a better word, so that's what we're going with. Many prayers lack depth, and here's what I mean. Sometimes our prayers fail to go any deeper than just saying, "Dear Lord, thanks for the food." Here's the problem with labeling that depth, because even a simple prayer like thanking God for food, that is a significant thing. That's not insignificant. It's a meaningful thing. So, even Jesus, he breaks bread, he gives thanks for the food. If you think of a better word than depth, come and tell me afterwards. But listen, as I read Paul and I hear him pray, there's something more going on than, "Dear God, thanks for the food, amen." I mean, just example, Ephesians 1, 9 through 11. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." You know, when Paul prays and you kind of listen in, here's what you think. That guy knows God. That is a man that knows God. So when I say that as Christians, our prayers need more depth, here's what I mean. I can think of four things that help to define depth in prayer. You probably think of more, but here's what I thought of. Four things. Number one, a prayer that is deep is it's one that has an understanding of what ought to be asked for. A mature prayer is one that asks for the right things. And this is one of the reasons why Paul prays deep prayers. He knows God, and so he knows what he ought to be asking for. He's not asking for superficial things. He's asking for real things. So he's praying for the Philippians that they would be filled with righteousness, that they would approve the things that are excellent. So that's part of what a mature prayer is. It's knowing what ought to be asked for. Second, a deep prayer, it has a sense of emotion or urgency or dependence. It's kind of like when you pray, you have this sense that unless God acts, nothing's going to happen. That's what a deep prayer is, and not just a shallow, rushed prayer. Another thing, I think a mature, a deep prayer takes time and thoughtful consideration. Now, again, maybe my paradigm with deep and shallow could be adjusted, because sometimes short prayers are needed. Do you remember Nehemiah, when the king asks him what he needs to go back to Jerusalem, and he gives an answer, but before he does, the text simply says, "And I prayed to the God of heaven." I think they call those flare prayers, right? Like, help! There's nothing wrong with that. Even that's biblical, I guess I'd say. But what I'm getting at is that sometimes it's like we just rush through prayer. At least I know I do. I got stuff to do. I gotta be moving on with my day. I gotta get through this. But a mature prayer, a prayer with depth, is one where you take time and you carefully consider what ought I to be praying about. And then fourth thing, just as we think about what is a prayer with depth, it's one with appropriate posture, one where we're coming to God with humility and repentance and awe. So as I was thinking about this and reflecting, I came up with a pointed question. And here it is. Is it possible that when our prayers lack depth, they lack an understanding of what ought to be asked for, when they lack emotion, urgency, dependence, when they lack time, careful consideration, when they lack humility, repentance, and awe, is it possible that when we lack those things, are these symptoms of a man or a woman who lack relational intimacy with God? Is it possible that when we pray shallow prayers, maybe it's kind of revealing we don't know God like we could? That's a convicting question for me. I think the Bible uses a way to talk about deep, meaningful, significant prayers with depth. Listen to Psalm 62:8. It says this: "Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us, Selah." This image we're going to talk about tonight of pouring out your heart before God. I think it's coming to God and communicating to Him just the reality of what's going on in your heart. Saying, God, you just need to know. Here's the good, the bad, and the ugly. And it's presenting that, communicating that to God. So tonight we're going to look at some texts where people are pouring out their heart to God. Okay, now here's the deal. As I sat down and was writing this message this week, I quickly realized that we need a sermon series on prayer, not 30 minutes on prayer. Prayer is like a diamond with dozens of sides, and I had to pick one. Okay, so here's the one I picked. Here's the aspect of prayer that I picked for us to look at tonight. Prayer is the way to process difficult circumstances. I might put it this way: pouring out your heart to God is the way to process difficult circumstances. God has given us a path. He allows difficult circumstances in our lives, but He also gives us a path to endure, to heal, to process, to make it through difficult circumstances. And here is the path: pouring out your heart to God. Tonight we're going to look at three different kinds of difficult circumstances. Like, how do you process grief? Then we're going to look at how do you process fear? Then we're going to look at how do you process anxiety? And of course, I'm just spilling the beans. The answer to this, the path that God gives us, is to pour out your heart to God. Number one, prayer is how you process grief. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're actually going to be in 1 Samuel for two different accounts tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 1, and it's here that we meet the man Elkanah. Don't name your son Elkanah. Okay, I'm just a little warning here. All right. Verse 2, go ahead. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 2. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and then the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Verse 6, her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Notice several things here. Number one, notice that the Bible doesn't hide the sins of the people in the Bible. It doesn't hide the effects of polygamy. You see the consequences throughout Scripture. And here, it's no different here. Hannah has no children. Peninnah does. He has both sons and daughters. And there's a bitter rivalry between the two. It says that Elkanah loved Hannah. It doesn't say that Elkanah loved Peninnah. And so here's what you see. Peninnah treats Hannah so poorly. Verse 6. Said her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her. So this is not just an insensitive comment here or there. This is cruelty. This is cruelty. It's taking a difficult, painful thing and just driving in the knife and twisting it. Notice the ammunition that Peninnah uses. She would provoke her, quote, because the Lord had closed her womb. So she's not just insulting her for not having children. She's insulting her because God has done this to her. Twice we saw that. The Lord had closed her womb. This is something God had done. And this raises a question. So how, sometimes we grieve and And the reason we're grieving is because it's something that the Lord has done to us. It's something that the Lord has allowed happen to us. And so here's a raw question. How do you process grief when it's the Lord that has kept something from you, or when it's the Lord that's allowed something to happen to you? How does that work? Hannah has an amazing example. So this insult, this abuse happens year after year, and she weeps, and she's not eating. Her husband, not the most sensitive guy in the world, he makes this comment next. He says, "Why do you weep?" Let me tell you something. That's the worst thing you can say to someone who's crying. It's like, "Why are you crying?" Like, talk about just minimizing, like, what you're feeling really isn't that big of a deal. "Why are you crying?" And then this real helpful line, "Aren't I better to you than 10 sons? I mean, this guy just doesn't have a clue. You ever been at a meal, by the way, where somebody says something hurtful and someone at the meal just, they've got to leave. Verse 9, "Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh." And here's where she goes. She goes to the tabernacle. She's going to go there to pray. Now, Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. This is a hard text to read. This is the third time we hear of her weeping so far. You get the picture? She didn't just weep, she wept bitterly. Verse 11, "She made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. The razor shall never come on his head.' Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth." Verse 13, "As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, 'How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you.'" Boy, this is a rough night for Hannah. Verse 15, "But Hannah replied, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink.'" Listen to the emotions here. We've read that she's greatly oppressed. We've read that she's had affliction, oppressed in her spirit. "No, my Lord, I'm a woman oppressed in spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have," and here's our phrase, "but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." And Eli answered and said, "Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant your petition that you've asked of him." Here's our question. How do you process grief? And specifically, how do you process grief that is from the Lord? It was the Lord who had closed her womb. What is amazing to me, and what I think is stunning that Hannah does, she does not run away from God. She runs to God in prayer. And what does she do? She pours out her soul to the Lord. This is how you process grief. It's not a hurried prayer or a rushed prayer. This is filled with humility and dependence, careful consideration, wisdom. This is a deep prayer. How do you process grief? Not by ignoring or avoiding it. Even God grieves. We process grief, though, by coming to God and pouring our heart out to him. If you walked through the valley of the shadow of death, as it were, I would encourage you to pray. Now, someone answer and say, "Well, I prayed, I did that, and you know what? It didn't really help me." I would push gently on that a little bit and say, have you done what Hannah is doing here? Have you not just communicated a request? Have you poured out your soul to God, the good, the bad, and the ugly? Some might still answer and say, "Yeah, I did, and it didn't do anything. God didn't give me what I was asking for. God didn't really help me." I guess I just say this. Just because God doesn't give you the thing that you're asking for, it doesn't mean that he's not helping. And it doesn't mean that prayer is useless. God may well say no to your prayers. I'll give you some examples. Paul asked God to take away the thorn in the flesh. God's answer? Moses asked God to reconsider. Let me go into the promised land. The answer? Elijah prayed for God to take his life, and thankfully, God's answer, no. Of course, Jesus, right before he dies, prays and asks the Father, take this cup away from me. The answer, thankfully, no. So, if the Father says no to your prayers, you are in the company of Paul, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Listen, prayer is more than just asking and getting stuff. Here's the thing. Jesus is a soul-level friend. Saints, is there not great value in speaking to a friend when you are grieving and afraid? Isn't there great comfort? Isn't there real help that comes from sharing a burden with a friend? Like, that friend may not do anything to actually solve your problem. They may not do anything to actually take that problem away, but they're helping by listening and bearing the burden and caring. So look, even when God answers your prayer with a no, God is still helping. Prayer is still a useful thing. This is God's tool to help you to process difficulty and grief. God invites you. He compels you to come and pour out your heart to Him. And there's real help to be found, even when God answers no. Why? Because God actually takes time to listen. God actually takes time to care and to help carry your burden. Isn't it amazing that it's God, the God of the universe, is listening and looking at you, as it were, and helping you to carry your grief? He doesn't scoff. He cares. So, friends, prayer is a treasure. It is a treasure. This is how, number one, you process grief. You don't just communicate requests. You pour out your soul to the Lord. And Hannah doesn't run from God, she runs to God. Number two, how do you process fear? How do you process fear? Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 24. There's kind of an amazing story here. David has been anointed to be the next king in Israel, and he's married Saul's daughter. And Saul does not like the competition, to say the least. He wants David dead. He's got to get rid of the competition. So 1 Samuel 24, here's what happens. When Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Verse 2, then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. In En-Gedi, there's some incredible waterfall springs. Has anyone ever been to En-Gedi in the room? No, our Israel people are gone for the night. Saul he's got the general sense where David's at. He doesn't know quite the right cave, as the story goes. And you probably know the rest of the story. Saul needs to relieve himself, so he enters into a cave. And there's his cloak, and David secretly cuts off a corner. Here's the deal, though. You know that story, but have you ever read the psalm, the prayer that David prays in the cave? It's kind of amazing. You can read that psalm. Psalm 142. You can turn there. Psalm 142. Picture the scene of David. I mean, this is dangerous. There's 3,000 guys out there. How do you process this? How do you think this through correctly? Psalm 142 says, I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. I declare my trouble before Him. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, You knew my path. In the way where I walked, they've hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. For there is no one who regards me. There's no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to You, O Lord. I said, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give heed to my cry, for I'm brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they're too strong for me. Verse 7, bring my soul out of prison. You can kind of get the sense here. So that I may give thanks to Your name. The righteous will surround me, for You will deal bountifully with me. Do you hear what David said? He said, I pour out my complaint to God, to the Lord. He says things like this. This is what it looks like for him to pour out his complaint. He says things like, they've hidden a trap for me. He says things like, there's no escape. He says, no one cares for my soul. And he says, I'm brought very low. Here's what I love about prayer. God provides a way for us. He provides a path, an escape route for us when it feels like there's no escape, nobody cares for us, and it feels like we've been brought very low. God doesn't just say, you know what, good luck, talk to some other Christians, go figure it out. No, he provides a path for us to work through the difficult circumstances like fear. And what is that? That way is prayer. It's pouring out your heart to God. This is a deep prayer. This is more than just a simple help. He takes time to pray this. There's emotion and rawness and grit to this thing. I just think it's good. I just think it's good to come to God in prayer and say, God, here's what I'm feeling, and list it out. Say, God, I don't know that I can even condone all of these things, but I'm putting it before you. I need to talk to you about it. I need you to help me bear this. That's pouring out your heart to God, and that's how you process things like fear. Next, what's the benefit of pouring out your heart to God in fear? Pour out your heart to God to battle anxiety. Prayer is how you process anxiety. Of course, a familiar text, many of you could quote it, Philippians 4, 6 through 7, be anxious for nothing. That's the first command. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There's the other command. And here's the result. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a good verse. If it was just the first command, don't be anxious, that'd be a little frustrating maybe. But God actually gives us the path for how to obey that. The second command shows us how to not be anxious. Let your requests be made known to God. You do that with prayer, with thanksgiving, supplication. The result, God guards your heart and your mind. The peace of God guards your heart and your mind. It's God's peace. That's the peace that comes from God. And what is it guarding you against? I think it's guarding you against anxiety. Don't fight anxiety sitting down. Don't just wave that white flag when you're walking through the midst of it. You got to fight this thing. You got to fight this battle. And how do you do it? You pour out your heart to the Lord. Now, someone could say, well, OK, listen, I tried the prayer thing. It didn't work for me. I'm still anxious. When you pray, there's a difference between entrusting things to God. There's a difference between pouring out your heart in humility and repentance and blaming and complaining to God. It's possible to pray, but in your heart, you're really just complaining. Like, it's possible to pray and your heart isn't humble. It's not dependent. It's possible to just air grievances to God. Here's the thing. For this to work, it's not just the act of communicating your troubles to God that helps and brings peace. It's the act of steering your heart to depend on God. That's what brings peace and anxiety. So that's praying with thanksgiving, thankfulness in your heart. I love this psalm, Psalm 131. It's just a simple prayer, a heart that isn't complaining, a heart that is just simple trust in God. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or things too difficult for me. Surely I've composed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. That's not a complaining or arrogant prayer. That's just that, Lord, I'm nobody without you. And I'm just simply depending on you and praying. All right, we got to wrap it up. A couple of application points here. First is this. How do you process difficult circumstances, grief, fear, anxiety? Pour out your heart to the Lord. Now, listen, you can attempt, like you can try to process these things apart from pouring out your heart to God. Like you can ignore the problems and mask the pain with food or TV or social media or just being busy. Like you can try that. But y'all know that doesn't work. You can take the other route, and that route is to just worry like there's no tomorrow, be anxious all the time, that doesn't work. But God gives another path. He says, come to me, pour out your heart to me. I care about you. I'll help bear the burden. The other thing is this. This is kind of an application point just from the whole series. So spend some time just reflecting on how good it is to be a Christian. I just love this idea that God makes us rich as Christians. That doesn't mean He gives us lots of money. He gives us stuff that's better. Like, really, I'm actually convinced of that. It's actually better. People spend their life looking for purpose and for peace and for community and for strength. And God gives those things to us. You need to apply this to your life. Here's what Scripture says. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. The sense I have from that is when a Christian is filled with peace and hope and inner strength, that's something that people look at and go, I've been looking for that. I can't find that. That's the aroma of Christ. So as Christians, we shouldn't be living lives of bitterness and anger and fear and constant worry. No, let's apply the riches. Let's not forget the treasures, because that itself is us being the aroma to Christ and pointing others to how good it is to be a Christian. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you give good blessings to your children. Lord, help us to be people of prayer. Lord, you know I need to grow here, so help me with that. Help us to be a church that prays. So sweet tonight. On Sundays, we share prayer requests and we pray, Lord, because we need you. And so, Lord, we pray all these things in your precious name. Amen.